This is Graduate Sunday as a part of our Christian home emphasis. I'll be saying a little bit more about that. But our scripture is from the fifth chapter of Matthew. And it's a message to all of us, but it's also a message to our young folks as they grow up. So if you would open your bulletin there on the inside, you've got the scripture from Matthew. This is from the NLT, the New Living Translation. Jesus said, "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading and our hearing of his word. Amen. And while today's special Sunday is what we're calling Graduate Sunday, I just want to take a moment to remind us that we're in a special time as a church during the months of May and June that we're calling Christian Home Emphasis. And we started this at the beginning of May, and of course this past Sunday was Mother's Day. And that's a special Sunday to give recognition to a major part of the foundation of the Christian home. Mothers are all important, and there's not a better way to begin our insights into the Christian home. Most Christian homes, not all, but most, have children who also become a major part of the home. And we want all of our children to grow up and mature in what I would call, one of the main processes of that growing up, and that is in their school life and moving from one level of schooling to another. And so as a big part of our Christian home emphasis, we observe the importance of recognizing the school life of our children as they make their big moves, the completion of one of the levels of their schooling. And so we of Bosket Hill Church are having what we're having today, Graduate Sunday. And notice all the graduates? We got lots of graduates here. Well, we do have a very important graduate with us, Jessica. This is my dear friend Jessica, who used to sit down here with me when we had children's time. And I remember that. So, do you remember that, Jessica? Can you come sit down here with me for a minute? We're not really going to sit down. I can't do that anymore. Congratulations to you. Jessica is moving up. She's moving up a level. She's moving from middle school to, goodness gracious, you're going to be in high school? Oh, my goodness. Well, God bless you. Yes. And you're going to hear a lot in this sermon about growing up and continuing to grow. And so this is real good because, you know, it's the green things that grow. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we older folks, we went through these steps as we were growing up, and we know how important it is to give special attention to those times of completion and of moving up, you know, graduating from kindergarten into elementary school, and then from elementary into middle school, and from middle school to that really big one, you know, high school. And many of the children we've had in our homes have gone from high school graduation to out into the working world, you know, taking a job. Many others have gone on to more schooling, to a trade school or college before they sort of complete the schooling steps of moving up, you know, a final graduation and then out into the working world. What happens with our kids? How well they grow in the maturing process? What kind of people they become? And what kind of people they're going to be as adults is one of our major concerns in our Christian homes. What kind of integrity they grow into? How they relate to other people? What kind of a person they want to become? And those should be influenced, those kinds of ideas, as they grow up in a Christian home. Honesty, integrity, trustworthiness, meaning what they say when they say yes and no, those are critical issues in the growing up years of our children. And those are big issues. What really boils down to absolute honesty. And that is so heavily influenced by the Christian home. Well, that's what Jesus tells us. And we are to teach our children, say what you mean and mean what you say. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's just so important to all of us. And what I'd really like to emphasize as a major point in this Graduate Sunday. Well, this is a really old story about saying what you mean. It's kind of interesting. It's a little bit on the humorous side, but I'm going to include it here. In jolly old England, many years ago, there was a quick-thinking gentleman by the name of George Fox. Actually, this is a very long time ago, because you'll notice immediately by this gentleman's old King's English language. Old George Fox once was commanded by the judges at Lancaster to take an oath in court, an oath on the Bible, of course. That is, he was told to take an oath, to swear with his hand on the Bible. And his quick-thinking reply was as follows. He says, "Ye have given me a book here to kiss and to swear on. And this book which ye have given me to kiss says, kiss the Son. And the Son says in this book, swear not at all. Now, I say, as the book says, and yet ye imprison me. How chance ye do not imprison the book for saying so?" all of that to say he was saying, I don't need to swear. Well, when Jesus said in verse 34 that you're looking at there, do not make any vows, he made what he was saying very clear in verse 37, saying, just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Now, the translation that we're using this morning in your bulletin is, as I say, the New Living Translation. And I chose to use that one because a lot of times it's much more in our today's language. They're all the same. What I used as the sermon title, I used because it had kind of a good sound to it. It catches our attention. Thou shalt not swear. And it's from that same scripture, those same verses in Matthew 5, but it's in the King James Version, and it uses the words oaths and swears, words that mean the same as vows in the New Living Translation. In the King James, verses 33 and 34 read like this. So Jesus was speaking of the rules of the Jewish ancestors, as they were told in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Swear not at all. Well, that's what Jesus was saying, but he was quoting from Numbers. Swear not at all, or the modern, do not make any vows. Well, we're trying to figure this out. Did he mean that we're not to take an oath in court? You know, the way old George Fox took it long ago? Or does he not go more deeper, much deeper, more than merely just testifying in court? So what is a vow? Or the King James word, what is an oath? A vow is a promise or a covenant. Well, to start with, God made some promises to man that were considered part of his covenant with mankind. And here's some of the very beginnings. A man would have freedom of choice. God told him he could have it because he was made in the image of God, as in Genesis 1:27. And when it came time for him to tend the trees of the Garden of Eden, he was told by God that he was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, Genesis 2:16 and 17. God was telling him he had a choice. He could choose not to eat that fruit. Or he could choose to sin and eat. And God said, you do that, you're going to suffer the consequences. That you're violating a vow. And God was making that covenant with him right then and there. Well, God made a covenant or a vow that he would not destroy man by water. And this rainbow that we see and we love and is beautiful is an eternal reminder of that covenant in Genesis, the 9th chapter. The Jews would be a covenant people forever through God's vow to Abraham, the family through whom Jesus Christ was going to be born into the world, to extend that vow of God to be his people. And it was not just to the Jews, but to all who would choose to follow God's Son. That covenant beginning was begun in Genesis 17. So God made lots of covenants. He made lots of vows. And a vow means that you say, I promise I'll do that. One of the things that we want to say to our children as they grow up, it's important what you say. It's important that you learn to say, this is what I'm going to do, or this is not what I'm not going to do, and that you mean it, that you don't change your mind. See, God's people have had vows that they've established with one another, covenants between each other. Abraham and his servant made a covenant. They promised each other they would find a wife for Isaac in Genesis 24. Isaac and Abimelech made a covenant that they would have peace. That's in Genesis 26. The Old Testament covenants are just hundreds of them, I think. They're just way too numerous to list. Actually, too numerous to even start listing them, because just a short list would take a long time to mention all of them. However, we can start with just some. Covenants that were made between Jacob and his sons. Covenants between Joseph and his brothers. Covenant between Jonathan and his father, King Saul. That was in 1 Samuel 19. And covenant between Jonathan and King David, 1 Samuel 23. And as men made covenants and promises with each other and to each other, the name of God became associated with these covenants because he, God, was a witness to them. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking to what the Pharisees were doing, that they were making vows and promises and saying, we have to do these because these are of God. Well, that was pretty much what they said. Paul could say, I call God as my witness. And that was with a promise that he'd made to the people of Corinth. On one occasion, when he was writing to the Galatians, Paul wrote, "I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie." And the point of all of this is, when God gives his word, when he makes a vow and makes a covenant, you know that his yes means yes and his no means no. When we make a promise, we say we will or we won't. It should always be a trustworthy word, a statement of honesty, and that's what we want to have coming out of our Christian homes with our children, that's the people they become. Our integrity needs to be so sound, so godlike, that actually, well, it's what Jesus says at the end of this little passage. Actually, it's so sound, it is so much the truth, that no vow is needed. You don't need to vow. Our yes just means yes. We don't say I promise yes. Our no means no. In our Christian home life, that's what our children are to grow up with, learning from Scripture and learning from Christian parents. But you know, Jesus dealt with the fact that some try to use their position in life to skip around that integrity. And we have to be able to see through to that, because Jesus sure did. In verse 33 of our text, Jesus referred back to the revered words of Moses in Numbers 30, verse 2, where he instructed the heads of the tribes of Israel that any vow they made must be kept. And you see, then the Pharisees and the rulers of the religious rulers of Jesus' time went back and said, "Well, Moses said this is what you have to do." Well, he was indicating, Jesus was, that the emphasis on the sanctity of the vows was not the real issue. It was the integrity of the person saying by the Lord that he would or that he wouldn't, and that was all that was needed, a vow or an oath in God's name. What Jesus was getting to was this proviso that the Pharisees were using, contending that an oath in God's name is used, is a binding oath. Well, that was okay, but if one used the name of God in an oath, he had to be telling the truth. That's what they would say. And this is why this created a problem. If God's name was not used in an oath, what did the Pharisees do? It was now their practice that they didn't really have to be truthful because God's name hadn't been a part of the oath. Their contention was that God was a partner in a vow in which his name was used, but not considered a partner in a transaction in which his name was not used. And eventually the Pharisees used in their oaths, as Jesus was pointing out, things that could be seen as related to God, such as, "I promise by heaven," or "promise by earth," or "by Jerusalem," or "promise by the hairs on my head," but sidestepping the honesty, because those might be related to God, but his name was not being specifically used. And you see, they felt no obligation whatsoever to be truthful in their oaths or their vows or their promises as long as God's name was not used. So what does this say to children growing up in our homes? It says, it doesn't matter how you make your promise. It doesn't matter how you say, "I'm going to do this." You say you're going to do it, you do it. So even just in the home or with schoolmates, to claim that, "Well, I didn't say God was involved in that," it's such a trap for children. Whatever they use to find something to disguise the truth, and the Christian home is the place for growing up children who do not fall into that trap. I don't know, Jessica, you might say, "Well, I promised by every hair on my head that I wasn't the one who did that." Well, That's the kind of ploy that one might use because it sounds pretty good. But you don't want them to use it because there's a better way. So let's see clearly Christ's teachings about promises or vows. He teaches that truth is absolute. That is a positive. It's truth is not relative. What Jesus teaches here in Matthew 5, part of the highly instructive Sermon on the Mount, is that a Christian should be so truthful in his speech that he would not have to depend on an oath or a promise to provide his declaration. Chaucer said, "Truth is the highest thing that a man can keep." Thomas Huxley once said, "Truth is the heart of morality." And the late Henry Luce, who was the editor-in-chief of Time and Life and Fortune magazines, once said, "The most dangerous fault in American life today is the lack of interest in the truth." And all I can say, without getting political, is that statements of truth and false statements have become a major hot topic in American politics today. And maybe all of those people that are throwing that around didn't grow up in a Christian home. I don't know. When Jesus said in verse 37, just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't, anything beyond that is from the evil one. He meant that the Christian's yes should mean yes, and his no should mean no. His command is for forthrightness. So I would say to all of the children who are here growing up in home, or all the grandchildren that you're going to be working with, or the you know, the people that you want to take this message to, the message is, you don't have to be going around saying, "Oh, I promise I didn't do that. Oh, I didn't do that. I promise I didn't." Well, you just say yes or no, and that's it. You know, the half-brother of Jesus reiterated what James has said in James 5:12. We read this, "Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no." James 5:12, great, great little passage there. I think James learned very well from his brother. You see, God can't be compartmentalized. There's not one language of truth that we use in the church, or another one that's used at the shipyards, or another one in the factory, or another one in the office. There's not one standard for the church and another standard for the business world. All words are spoken in the presence of God, therefore it is redundant to say something, "I swear like I swear under God's heaven." You don't have to say that, he already knows. Amen. So you don't compartmentalize him. And truth we need to say to our children, truth we need to teach our children, begins in the heart. A child, a young person in a Christian home a child in a Christian home must grow up day by day, seeing and hearing and learning that when anyone in his family says yes, they only mean yes. That's because Jesus says so in the life lessons of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And of him, that child growing up, the same is expected. In Korea, a few years ago, Army intelligence officers found and actually documented an interesting fact in the use of the polygraph, the lie detector. They found that the lie detector worked best on those who have had the most contact with the Christian faith. Now, my dad was an Army chaplain, and I know that he knew which of the soldiers knew their Christianity. But back to the interesting fact learned from the soldiers in Korea and the polygraph, those who knew pretty much nothing about Christianity, recognized as different from Christian soldiers, as my father would have, those guys seemed to be able to lie without any feeling of guilt. And I'm sorry to pronounce this on them, but most likely I would say they had not grown up in Christian homes. So what is truth as opposed to a lie? In the Christian home, and for those that we celebrate today as graduates now or graduates in the past, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all truth. And he said it himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And today, we congratulate all of our graduates at all levels, and we say, God bless the Christian homes who have nurtured in them the integrity of truth. Thou shalt not swear, because there's no need to swear. Just say yes or no. And God bless our graduate here among us today. Amen. Jessica, amen. God bless you.